What does it mean that Jesus Christ is our great high priest, the greater Moses, and the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies? The New Concordia Commentary on Hebrews is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. It's written by regular guest Dr. John Kleinig. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Your pastor would deeply appreciate the New Concordia Commentary on Hebrews, 1-800-325-3040. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our series, Christ in the Old Testament, continues, and it's actually a continuation of a previous conversation with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. We had started on Isaiah chapter 41, where the words, "Fear not, I am with you," feature prominently. We pick up right there with those words and continue into the end of Isaiah 41. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
Now, last time we talked about the context of these words that the Lord speaks through the prophet Isaiah. Review just a little bit and answer the question, what is it that God's people are fearing when God comforts them with the words, "Fear not, I am with you"?
Yeah, no, this is a great question that puts us right into the place of where we are in the book of Isaiah. Now, remember, we're in the second half of Isaiah, or Isaiah 2, as some people say. Not that there's two different authors, but it's just it's volume 2. That first volume, chapters 1 through 39, they were dealing with the impending coming Assyrian Empire, this Assyrian kingdom that levels completely northern Israel and then sieges the city of Jerusalem, the capital city. So remember, the Assyrians are there right at the doors of Jerusalem, right where the throne of David is set up, where the temple of God has been established. Now, that's at chapters 1 through 39. Now we're in the second half of Isaiah. We're in a different time period that Isaiah gives to us these words of comfort so that later on, when they do find themselves in a situation in which Jerusalem, earthly Jerusalem, has been utterly destroyed, that this earthly kingdom that they built must be leveled, that the throne that they have must be overthrown, and that the temporary temple itself is going to be toppled. And all of these things happen and under the Babylonians. Now, when they're under the captivity of the Babylonians, and they continue to be outside of the realm of these promises, at least in all intents and purposes, what experience is telling them is, look, God promised us the land, we don't have it. Look, God promised us a kingdom and kings, and David's son is not sitting on the throne. Look, God promised his presence to be with us in the temple, but look, the temple is no more. And what the people are fearing is that this whole promise that God gave to them, the whole covenant that God made with them, is now all null and void. They are no longer in their own place. They are foreigners. They are captive, of course, meaning that the leaders, the religious leaders, the princes, the ones who would be the political leaders, they're all in captivity in Babylon. So where did everything go? This Levitical priesthood that we had, the sons of Aaron, they're not at the temple. We don't have the Levitical sacrifices. So they're starting to wonder, and they're starting to doubt. They're starting to fall into despair. They don't know where to go. We're now in a Babylonian captivity, and it seems like the Babylonian way of worship worked. Because look, they're the big kingdom that is now spreading throughout all the earth. It's not the kingdom of David that we've been waiting for. It's not the Messiah. So these individuals have a conscience that has been completely pricked. The conscience is now speaking loudly and telling them that they are guilty, that they are the ones who've transgressed and broken God's covenant. They're the ones that have caused this situation to come upon them. So the people are in fear. They're terrified. They're terrorized. They're crushed. They're afflicted in their consciences that now God does not want them anymore. Now they cannot be pleasing in God's sight. And this is where the voice of God comes to them to speak louder than their consciences that are screaming guilty, and the voice of God comes and nullifies that. It says, don't listen to your conscience, listen to my promise. Comfort, comfort, O my people, says your God. That the prophet is sent to speak this voice to the people when they hear it in the days of Isaiah, when they hear it later on, and even when we hear it now in our own day, that it's that same voice of God that is speaking to us tenderly, that is, speaking to our hearts, to assure us that even though our guilty conscience says that God is not happy with us because we've transgressed, we stand condemned before him, that his son is the one who comes to atone for sin. So that this voice of assurance, this voice that is going to set the conscience at peace, says, comfort, comfort, your iniquity has been pardoned. And what you have in chapter 40 is this reassurance by setting your eyes upon the image of God, the true image of God, not these false images, and don't fall for the temptation of the Babylonian images. These things are not the true God. The true God is the one who comes to bring to you pardon and peace. And so in Isaiah 40, behold your God, that they would see that he is coming, and the promises of the Messiah are still valid, that God himself will keep his promises, and the Messiah will come, and he will gather you, the ones who've been scattered. He will gather like a shepherd in Isaiah 40, and he will bring his sheep to himself, and he will be with them. He will lead them. He will guide them. He will feed them. So in chapter 40, it's this lift up your eyes and see the reality, the vision of the seer, Isaiah. Again, he sees, he is a seer, a seer, a prophet who gives to them the true vision to behold God. And so in chapter 41, we're talking about how does this happen? Well, listen to me. And when you listen to me, fear not. Why? For I am with you. Fear not. Why? For I am your helper. Fear not. Why? For I am your redeemer. And all of this is taking us toward chapter 42, where God says, throw away all of these false images, and he brings to us this gospel of peace that destroys all idolatry. And in chapter 42, he says, behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. That this is the one that God wants you to see. This is the Son, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That this vision will give to the people of God a heart that is now at rest, a heart that is at ease. The conscience has now been cleansed because of the Lamb. Their sins have been pardoned, and they have peace before God.
The picture here that we find in verse, if you would just for a second, verse 10, of my righteous hand, right there at the end of verse 10, what would you say about that?
Again, it's not about your self-righteousness. It's not about your self-chosen, man-made methods of holiness. It's not about your self-justification, where you try to pardon yourself, excuse your own sin. But instead, it's about God and his righteousness. So I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now, he's saying this here in Isaiah 41, and then he'll say something very, very similar in Isaiah chapter 42. Now, here in chapter 41, he's speaking to the people. He's speaking to the unfaithful servants, with a little s in a plural. These are the unfaithful servants of God. But he's going to assure them that I am going to uphold you with my righteous right hand. And then later on, when we get to Isaiah 42, he's going to show us the picture of the faithful servant, the one who has done all that they were supposed to do and they failed to do, the one who knew no sin, who had no sin. So when you get to Isaiah 42, you have the Father speaking to the Son, and the Father is the one who tells the Son, I called you in righteousness, and I will take you by the hand and keep you. Now, of course, he's not telling the Son that for the Son's benefit, but it's for our benefit, that we see that we have sinned. We have all fallen short of God's glory. But what God wants us to do is to lift up our eyes and to see and to behold the true image of the invisible God, the visible image, the Word who became flesh, that He is Yahweh's righteousness. He is Yahweh, our righteousness, so that He comes to bestow His righteousness upon us, and by faith, He justifies us. He pardons us from all of our sins, and He imputes His righteousness upon the believer. Now, again, it's not about you and your self-righteousness, you and your self-justification. They tried all these things. All of these things were proven false and wrong, and that's what got them in this predicament. They wanted to worship like the foreigners, so God sent them off to the foreigners. If you want to be like them, you can have them. But now God is assuring them that He has not forgotten His promises, that He is the only one who is righteous. He is the only one who is holy, but yet He comes to His people to make them holy, to make them righteous by bestowing His righteousness and holiness upon them. This is an alien righteousness, an external righteousness. It is a received passive righteousness that we get as a gift from God, and we receive this by faith. And so this emphasis here is upon God's actions, upon who God is and what God does to save us and to assure us that His kingdom will come, even though it appears right now that the kingdom is not coming because now they're in the kingdom of Babylon.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Our series, Christ in the Old Testament, continues. We're in part two of Isaiah 41, Fear not, I am with you. When we come back, we'll take up another fear not in verse 14. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. We'll talk about that Redeemer after this.
People are talking about the Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Lutheran FCU was created solely to serve LCMS workers, families, and entities, and proceeds benefit LCMS organizations. Lutheran FCU offers deposit accounts and loans and has service access at thousands of branches and ATMs nationwide. Lutheran FCU also offers members Christian-based lending advice for new loans and refinancing, minimal account fees, and superior personalized service. Check them out at LutheranFCU.org.
Ever attended an Issues Etc. conference or any number of events that take place across the Synod and wondered why more people from your congregation aren't there? Then check out the special seminar package the CLCC is offering for the 500th anniversary. All you need so your circuit can prepare, promote, and present a seminar that will appeal to all the members of your congregation, provided for free by the CLCC. Just go to theclcc.org. TheCLCC.org and click on the blue box or check us out on Facebook.
If you're like me, you remember when education was about the basic skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and history that gave our kids models of what it is to be a good person. Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum is bringing this kind of education back. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armed forces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armed forces.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Our series, Christ in the Old Testament, part 2 in Isaiah 41. And we come now to verse 14. Fear not, you worm, Jacob, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. What would you say about that, Brian?
Well, again, these fear not passages, this is the language of you just sit still and I have everything under control. This is the same language that Isaiah is echoing from Moses back in Exodus chapter 14. Same kind of scenario. You are finding yourselves in oppression to the tyrant Pharaoh in Egypt. Now you're finding yourselves in oppression to the tyrant in Babylon. And it appears like this earthly kingdom of Egypt or Babylon is here, and they have control, and they are going to continue on until eternity. I mean, it seems like these are the perpetual kingdoms. But God says, fear not. That's the language there in Exodus chapter 14. Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of Yahweh, which he will work for you. Now, again, that seeing is extremely important, that we would lift up our eyes and see what God is revealing to us, that God is the one who reveals to us the knowledge of salvation, that God reveals to us our Savior, who is, of course, Jesus, Yahweh's salvation, our salvation, the one who comes to save us from our sins. And so we are to lift up our eyes and to see, to behold God, that we would look at the true servant of God. So this is this, fear not, you have failed, you are an unfaithful servant, but God's word comes to you not to destroy you, but to lift you up, to comfort you, to assure you that he's got everything under control. Now, here in particular, this language of a worm, I mean, this doesn't sound like a very comforting language when God says, fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. But that language of that worm is teaching us and showing us the predicament that they are in. They are completely, utterly helpless. They need a helper. They need one who will help them. They can't do anything. They are a worm. They sit there, and they are at the hand of the oppressors. They cannot escape. But this language of the worm, now, that language is telling us their situation, that they are the unfaithful servants, that they're a worm, they cannot bring God's kingdom. Nothing that they can do by their own efforts, by their own might, by their own ways of worship, like the world, they can't bring God's kingdom. God's kingdom will come, and God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father, by His grace, gives to us His Holy Spirit so that we would believe His word. And we would begin to live godly lives here in time and there in eternity, that we would just trust him and fear not, that we would trust him and continue to walk in his way. But the language of the worm here is very important, because later on in Psalm 22, that language of the worm comes back up. Because what we see here in Isaiah 41 is the unfaithful servant who cannot deliver themselves. They are in a situation where the kingdoms of the earth are overtaking them and bringing them, crushing them, putting them to the point of death. Now, we will see this now as a picture of what takes place when the true servant of God comes. The only begotten Son assumes the human nature, the Word becomes flesh, and he suffers. He is afflicted. He is crushed. He is oppressed by the earthly kingdoms. In particular, of course, the kingdom of Rome. under Roman rule and domination. It's under Pontius Pilate when, of course, he is sentenced to death. So in Psalm 22, the son becomes the unfaithful servant. He's the one who knew no sin, but yet he becomes sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. So that in Psalm 22, when he hangs on the cross, when he hangs there willingly dying, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Now, these would be similar words and petitions that the people of God are making in Babylon. God, why are you not here? Have you forsaken us? Why are you not acting? Why are you not saving us? When is this kingdom going to come? And they're at the point of despair, and they're falling into doubt. And that's what takes place with the people of God there. But it's the Son who has to come and take this sin, who has to take their place and to be crushed and afflicted. And so in Psalm 22, you drop down to verse 6, and you hear the Christ on the cross saying, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people, and all who see me mock me, and they make mouths at me and they wag their heads. He trusts in Yahweh. Let Yahweh deliver him. Let Yahweh rescue him if he delights in him. And so this is the scorn and the ridicule that the Christ himself suffers in our stead, that he shows to us what it means to be the true servant, the faithful servant, the one who that the Father delights in, the one who continues to walk and serve to the point of death on the cross, that he, although he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself and took this form of a servant. So here in Isaiah 41, where the unfaithful servant of Israel, the people of God, are a worm that can't do anything, you see this then as the picture of Christ hanging on the cross, that he is as a worm, that his hands are pierced, they're tied. He's not bringing his kingdom with the power or might or physical force or the sword. And of course, you remember that he tells Peter in the garden to put away the sword, because those who live by the sword are going to die by the sword. But it's through his suffering and through his death that his kingdom comes. So this is the assurance to Jacob the worm, that Christ the worm will be crucified for them, but yet he will overcome sin and death, and he will bring his kingdom. And so here the assurance is, when you're in the midst of this foreign kingdom, when you're under this foreign occupation, God says, I am the one who helps you. I am your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And so he's the helper. He's the one who wants us to set our attention and our hearts toward him, to lift up our eyes and to see that he will help us even in the midst of adversity, so that he gives us that promise that all things will work together for those who love him, those who have been called according to his purpose, that even in the midst of trials and tribulations, we continue to hear this voice, fear not, I've overcome the world. Don't fear these things that happen in life. Don't fear the one who can only kill the body. Trust in me, and I'm the one who's going to deliver you. I'm your helper, and of course, I'm your redeemer. This is that word, the Goel, the one who is a next of kin, a kinsman redeemer, of course, pointing towards the fact that he is flesh of our flesh and blood of our blood, bone of our bone, that he comes to be with humanity in the midst of suffering, in the midst of this fallen world.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit about the Trinity in verses 21 and 22 of Isaiah 41, part two of our treatment of Isaiah 41 in our series, Christ in the Old Testament. Pastor Ketchelmeyer is host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. There'll be a link to Redeemer Theological Academy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. We'll be right back.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
A year ago, my wife and I returned to America from 5 years of ministry in Karachi, Pakistan. I cannot adequately express how wonderful it was listening to Lutheran Public Radio's music broadcast each Sunday morning before church service. We still listen.
You can listen to Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world, anytime, day or night, at LutheranPublicRadio.org, Amazon Echo, Google Home, and on the LPR mobile app.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. Our series, Christ in the Old Testament, continues part two of Isaiah 41 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, take us to verses 21 and 22, where you say we should be looking for the Trinity.
Well, what we have again here in Isaiah chapter 40 and chapter 41 is this temptation to fall into idolatry, to follow these false gods, these idols, worshiping God without his word. Now, we have the true God who's coming to reveal the true image of God, which, of course, is the Son, the one who takes upon flesh. And here you have the true God, the triune God, the blessed Holy Trinity confronting all these false gods. That the blessed Holy Trinity was in the beginning creating all things. None of these false gods created anything. They're not creators at all. They are actually just made by man from creation. They're from the imagination of man's corrupted heart. And here you have this language of, let's just gather all of these idols together, a courtroom kind of a setting. And so set forth your case, says Yahweh. Bring your proof, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring them and tell us what is to happen. Tell us the former things, what they are, what they may consider them, that we may know their outcome or declare to us the things to come. Tell us what is to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. And so here you have the true God, the triune God, teaching us this plurality of persons with these plural pronouns. This let them bring it to us, tell us that we may hear, in a very similar way that, of course, you have in the creation account itself, that God himself, the Holy Blessed Trinity, saying, let us make man in our image and likeness, that you have the divine council deliberating, and we have this dialogue between all three persons of the Holy Trinity, let us make man. And now you have, let these false gods come before us, and let them tell us what happened in the beginning, what's going to happen in the future. The fact is, these false gods don't have mouths, they can't speak. These false gods didn't create anything, they have been made by man.
The evangelist Jesus, you say, we encounter here in verse 27 of Isaiah 41.
So again, when we're looking at the one who comes to bring the true word from God, these false prophets have not been sent by God. They have a false message. These false deities, they can't speak. Their mouths do not utter a word. Their hands cannot act to create or to do anything at all. And here you have the true God who sends the true messenger. Now, remember, throughout the whole Old Testament and into the New Testament, we have the understanding of the Father sending the Son, that the Son is the Word of God. What the Father says, the Son says. So when the Son speaks, he speaks in unison with the Father. He is the true evangelist, the one who comes to herald good news. Now, what's the good news again? Comfort, comfort, O my people, says your God. Your warfare has ended. Your iniquity has been pardoned. So he's the evangelist, the true evangelist. And you'll have this this whole image here at the end of Isaiah 41. Who declared it from the beginning that we might know and beforehand that we might say he is right? There was none who declared it, none who proclaimed it, none who heard your words. I was the first to say to Zion, behold, here they are, and I give to Jerusalem a herald of good news. So the Father is going to send the Son as the evangelist, giving us the good news that God and sinner have been reconciled, that the divinity and humanity have been united in the mystery of the incarnation, that the Christ comes to save us from our sin. And he's that true evangelist. Well, that's the same language that we heard back in Isaiah chapter 40. Because remember, the voice in the wilderness, of course, being John the Baptizer. And then you have that message there in Isaiah 40, go up onto a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Now, these are evangelists, that they're to go out and they're to speak the evangel, the good news, the gospel. But you have to have one who is the true evangelist first, the one who comes to speak the words of comfort. In fact, the one who is incarnate comfort, that word of comfort coming to us, the one who is Emmanuel, God dwelling with us. And so this is the behold your God. First he comes and we see the salvation of Yahweh. And then as the Father has sent the Son sends out other evangelists, other heralds of good news to tell the people, starting in Jerusalem and then to Judea and to the ends of the earth. And again, we'll get this same language later on in Isaiah 52, echoing these same words. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, and who publishes salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Now, in Isaiah, remember, mountains are our kingdoms. In the kingdom of God, the mountain of God, the holy mountain of God is higher than all the other kingdoms, and the people from the other mountains will flow up to the mountain of God. You'll see this in Isaiah chapter 2. But it's how beautiful are the feet of those who bring this evangelistic message, the message of comfort and peace, pardon of iniquity, stealing the conscience that is terrified and terrorized and bringing peace in the heart, the one who publishes this peace, the one who brings joy in the conscience and happiness. And how do they do this? By saying to Zion, Zion's the people of God gathered around God himself, Emmanuel dwelling in their midst and pointing and saying, look, your God reigns. Behold, your God, the one who was slain by his blood, he has made you his people, and now he lives and he continues to forgive, and he is seated on the throne. He's the ascended Lord, and his kingdom keeps coming as he sends out this evangelistic message to the ends of the earth.
So then with 30 seconds, how would you summarize everything we've said in these two parts on Isaiah 41?
Well, I would summarize it in this, that true peace only comes from the Prince of Peace. It can only come from Christ. And we who have been justified, that is, who have been declared righteous, who have been pardoned from our sin by faith in the person and work of Christ, have peace with God. There is no peace for the wicked, but the effect of righteousness that he gives to us is peace before God himself. And it comes through that word, that good news, the gospel.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thank you very much.
It is great to be here, Todd.
Do you have a child heading to college next month and you're looking for some ways to pay for the rising, outrageous tuition costs? Check out the Lutheran Federal Credit Union. They offer college tuition, home, and car loans. LutheranFCU.org, serving the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod community. LutheranFCU.org. Tomorrow we're going to continue our series, actually conclude our series, on the book of Hebrews in the New Testament with Dr. John Kleinig, author of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July, the Concordia Commentary on Hebrews. And we're going to respond to your email and your questions from the Issues, Etc. comment line. That's tomorrow on Issues, Etc. Isaiah assures us, the Lord assures us through the prophet Isaiah, that despite our sin, he continues faithful to his promises. And that promise brings his presence, his real saving presence, in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Savior, a promise he always keeps. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper every service every Sunday, preaching Christ crucified and risen, our hope for years to come. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is. 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri. Find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.